All right, I want you to be finding 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. We're going to be talking about unwrapping your spiritual gift. Now, while you're turning there, let me remind you that this coming Friday at noon, we're going to be having a meal for the Castle family, and then at 1 o'clock on Friday, we'll be having a memorial service for Miss Judy. So I wanted to make sure you understood that. And ladies, if you'll bring a salad or a dessert or something like that, church will provide the main course. And so we look to you to help us with that. If you want real joy in your Christian life, then you need to discover, to develop, and to deploy your spiritual gifts. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The writer of Corinthians says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Now the devil wants to keep you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And believe me, the world is saturated with ignorance on this subject. But let me just say this at the outset. If you are a child of God, you are a gifted child. Now, some people, especially Baptists, will get a little antsy whenever you bring up the subject of spiritual gifts. Dr. Vance Havner, one of my favorites from days gone by, he used to say, "We're so afraid of getting out on a limb that we never climb the tree. But it's out on the limb where the fruit is." Amen? So we got to get out on a limb sometimes. Baptists get so afraid of wildfire that we end up with no fire. And so we're going to have to be careful about that as well. Let's first of all look at the description of the gifts. Now, remember, we're talking about spiritual gifts. And the word for spiritual here is pneumaticos. So if I said that I was going to tell you how to get a brand new automobile this morning, a lot of you'd sit up straight, you'd get out on the edge of your seat, get your notepad out, and start to take notes. But the truth is, we're not all that interested in spiritual things. But boy, we should be. We should be. Listen, I've heard it said sometimes that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But I think the opposite of that is true. I think we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. Well, second, not only are they spiritual gifts, they're supernatural gifts. If you look at verse 4, it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now, the word for gifts here is different. It's not pneumaticos, it's charisma. Now, charisma means get grace. And if you know anything about grace, you know that grace is something that is completely unearned. It's the sovereign and supernatural work of God. A grace gift is different than a talent. A grace gift, it's not earned. It's not learned. So there's no room for pride in your spiritual gift. Every Christian is either supernatural or superficial. Now, there are spiritual gifts. There are supernatural gifts. There are also service gifts. In verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." That means it's given to you to profit the entire body. There's nothing selfish about your spiritual gift. It's not for your selfishness. It's not for you to feel good. These gifts are not evidence. They're equipment. They're not for your enjoyment. They're for your employment. And next, your gift is a sovereign gift. If you look at verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally," that means individually, "as he will." Emphasize he, "as he will." You don't get to decide what gift you're going to have. You don't get to decide in the spiritual world what gift you're going to have any more than you get to decide in the natural world how tall you're going to be or what color your eyes are, what color your skin is, or any of that. The Holy Spirit is the one who chooses your gift. Your responsibility is simply to discover that gift that God has given to you. Now, some people, they think because of verse 31 that we're supposed to seek a particular gift. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, the word covet here is used in a negative way, a bad way. There was something wrong in the Corinthian church, and Paul was writing to correct that wrong. And they were coveting the more showy gifts, like tongues and miracles. And so what he's saying here is not imperative, it's indicative, it's an indictment. He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on to write the entire chapter 13, which is about love, that Gary quoted from here just a moment ago. A spiritual gift is a sovereignly bestowed gift. You're not to covet somebody else's gift. You're just to say, thank you, God, for the gift that you've given me, and help me to use it to your glory. That spiritual gift is a sovereignly bestowed gift, and then it's a salvation gift. Here's what I mean about it being a salvation gift. You get it at salvation. There's a lot of misconception about this. In verses 12 and 13, it says, for as the one body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, some people will come up to you today, especially of the charismatic persuasion, and they'll say, have you ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Folks, if you're saved, you have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're put into the body of Christ with a function. You might get put into the body of Christ as a hand or a foot or an eye or a nose or whatever. But that's how you're to function in the body. And when you get saved, you got your spiritual gift. Now, just as you got your natural traits when you were naturally born, you get your supernaturally traits when you're supernaturally born. So your spiritual gift is a salvation gift. The moment the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ, he puts you there to do a particular thing, and everybody in the body of Christ has a ministry. Now, you may not have discovered your gift yet. I mean, have you ever watched a little baby trying to discover his hands for the first time? I mean, he's looking at this thing like, what is that? And it's kind of fascinating to watch them begin to discover their hands. Well, that little baby might grow up to be an artist or a pianist or a surgeon. But here's the thing. He didn't get his hands later on. He got those hands when he was born. The parents didn't take that baby back to the hospital and say, okay, now put the hands on. That baby got his hands at birth. He just has to discover his hands and develop his hands and deploy his hands. These are salvation gifts. You get them when you're born again. They're also support gifts. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Now, that'd be kind of gross, wouldn't it? I mean, 195-pound eyeball sitting out here. You sure could see good, but you wouldn't be able to hear anything. Then he says, if the whole were hearing, then where would the smelling? Yeah, same thing. Big 195-pound ear. You could hear, but you couldn't smell anything. Verse 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Now, the reason God gives us different gifts is to make us one. God gave me some spiritual gifts he didn't give you. He gave you some spiritual gifts he didn't give me. We have individual gifts. We have to depend on one another. That's what makes the church the church. Everybody working together. These are support gifts. And if you try to exercise your gift apart from the body, that's going to be a circus. You know, my hand looks perfectly normal as it's attached to my body right now. But what if I cut my hand off and it was laying there on the floor by itself. That'd be pretty grotesque. That'd be you. I mean, you'd be going, yeah. Well, see, it says that your gift, this hand, it's only significant as it's a part of the body. Same thing with your spiritual gift. God made us different to make us one. In verse 26, it says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We saw a perfect example of that in the last couple of days. Last night, some of you were up here to celebrate Bryson's going away to college. He's getting ready to go to music college. So we were in celebration. We were honoring him. But at the same time, this week, Miss Judy passed away. And so the family's heart, so all this family hurts with that family because they're a part of this one body. And so we've seen both the honoring part and the suffering part, just like this verse says. Here's another illustration. Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? What do you do? Well, the first thing you do is grab your thumb with your other hand, and then you may put it in your mouth and suck on it for a second, and then you do this little dance. Now, what do your knees have to do with your thumb? I don't know, but that dance helps, okay? Because we're all part of the same body. These are support gifts. We're to support one another, and it's sheer pride for you to say, I don't need the church. You need the church, and the church needs you. Now, so far we've seen the gifts described. I've given you six descriptions of those gifts. Now let's talk about the diversity of those gifts. Now I'm going to give you a list of these gifts, and you watch very carefully, see if you can find your gift in this list. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So let's look at them. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Have you ever known somebody that's just gifted with wisdom? Now, I'm not talking about common sense. You can have common sense and be lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Or horse sense. You know what horse sense is, don't you? Horse sense is what keeps a horse from betting on a track meet. You can have all of that and not be saved. But listen, wisdom is not common sense, it's uncommon sense. People with the gift of wisdom make wonderful counselors. Maybe that's your gift. But verse 8 also says, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, this charis gift of knowledge means that you know things that you could not otherwise know apart from the Spirit of God. Now, the devil's counterfeit to that is clairvoyance. But you can know things through the Spirit that you could not possibly know any other way. For example, you remember Peter in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira saw that Barnabas had sold some land. He'd come and given to the church the entire price of his land so it could be distributed among the brethren and who were in need. And so everybody was patting old Barney on the back. Good job, Barney. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, we want to get in on some of that. And so they go sell some land. They bring it back to the church. They tell Peter that they've sold the price, sold their land like Peter did and brought the entire price to give to the church. Well, that was a lie. And Peter knew it was a lie. And he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And they dropped dead right there. How did Peter know that they were lying? He wasn't there when the transaction was made on that land. He knew it because he had the gift of knowledge in that case. He had a word of knowledge. And so there's also the gift of faith. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. All Christians have faith in the general sense, but here he's talking about the gift of faith. That's another dimension. He talks about this in chapter 13 in verse 2 where Paul says, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Now, if you want to read about somebody who had mountain-moving faith, go to the bookstore and get a book on George Mueller. George Mueller raised millions of dollars for orphans, and he never told a single person about his need. There's one story about George Mueller. He was on a ship off the coast of Newfoundland, and he went to the captain. He says, "Why isn't this ship moving?" He says, "It's unsafe for me to move the ship because we have a dense fog out here." And he says, "But I've got to be at a speaking engagement. You've got to get this ship moving." And the captain says, "We'll move the ship when the fog lifts." And Mueller said, "All right, come with me to the chart room." He grabbed the captain by the arm and went to the chart room and got down on the floor and started prayer. Mueller did. He says, "Lord, you know I have to be at the speaking engagement at a certain time. The captain here says he's not moving the ship until the fog lifts. So, Lord, take the fog away. In Jesus' name, amen." That was it. Later on, the captain was writing about that event, and he said it was such a simple, childlike prayer that Mueller prayed. And he says, "When he finished, I started to pray too, and Mueller scolded me. He says, 'No, you don't pray.' He says, 'Why not?' He says, 'Two reasons. One, you don't believe God will do it, and number two, he's already done it.'" Captain got up off his knees and looked out, and the fog was gone. That's the gift of faith. That's the gift of faith. So you might have that kind of gift. And then verse 9 talks about the gift of healings. Now the Greek word is in plural here because there's all kinds of healings. There's physical healings, there's mental healings, there's spiritual healing. God's given to some people the ability to heal, and I am not talking about doctors. Now, I have people come to me sometime, they'll ask me about some certain preacher. And they'll say, "Do you think that person really has the gift of healing?" Well, God's given me permission not to answer you. Whether you think that person has a gift of healing or not, listen, that person has got to answer to God on their own. They don't have to answer to me. They don't have to answer to you. But because of what I read in black print on white paper, it says that God has given to some the gift of healing. Now, you can do with that whatever you want, but you can read it in the Bible for yourself that some have the gift of healing. Now, God also uses medicine. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Those who are sick have need of a physician." So keep that in mind, too. But there are people who have the gift of healing, and that's all, like Forrest Gump says, that's all I have to say about that. Okay? Next, there's the gift of miracles, verse 10. He says, "To another, the working of miracles." Now, I believe in miracles because I've witnessed a few of them. I mean, sure enough, miracles. You say, "Well, would it be good if we had some miracle workers in our church?" Well, I suppose that'd be nice, but I want to remind you, Jesus had to step over some miracle mongers to get his own ministry done sometime. And if you study the Bible, you're going to find out that a lot of times miracles came in clusters. There was a cluster of miracles that surrounded the creation. There was clusters of miracles that surrounded the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. There were clusters of miracles that surrounded the Lord Jesus and his ministry. There's going to be other clusters of miracles at the end of times. But God gives to some the gift of miracles. I don't have time today. I could tell you about some of the miracles I've witnessed. It'd blow your mind. We've got film evidence of it in some places. But if you look at the Bible says that John the Baptist was a person who was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So mark that down. Filled with the Spirit from mother's womb. So John the Baptist filled with the Spirit. But then in John chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, it says, "And many resorted unto him and said, 'John did no miracle.'" He's filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, but John did no miracle. I want to tell you something. I would rather have the ability to point men and women and boys and girls to Jesus like John did than to be able to raise people from the dead. And I mean that with everything that's in me. You know why? If I had the ability to raise people from the dead like Jesus did when he was here, everybody that Jesus raised from the dead eventually died again. Right? But when Jesus got ready to go back to heaven, he told his disciples, he says, I'm going to send another comforter. And you're going to do greater things than I have done. How can you do something that's greater than what Jesus has done when Jesus has actually raised people from the dead? Listen, as I said, all those people eventually died again. But if you give people Jesus, their spirit will never die. They'll live on forever. Is that not a greater gift? Jesus said it was. Next, there's the gift of prophecy, verse 10. Now, prophecy is not foretelling, it's forthtelling. Sometimes the prophets in the Old Testament did foretell. There is the office of prophet, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and some of those. But there's also the ministry of prophecy. That's one of my gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, it says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, that's one. Exhortation, that's two. Comfort, that's three. Edification is to build up. Exhortation is to fire up. Comfort is to shore up. Okay? So you build up, you fire up, you shore up. You need that gift in order to preach the Word of God. And then Paul used the entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians to show the superiority of prophecy over tongues. Verse 10 also speaks of the discerning of spirits. Folks, we live in a world today that is absolutely filled with malevolent, wicked, demon spirits. God can give people the gift of discernment, and they can look at a practice, they can look at a statement, and they can immediately know that's of the devil. It's the devil parading around as a minister of God, a wolf in sheep's clothing or whatever. Verse 10 also speaks of the gift of tongues, which is the word glossolalia. In the back of your Bibles, you probably have a glossary, which is a list of words. The gift of tongues is the ability to praise God in a language that you have never learned. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles began to speak so that everyone gathered there could hear them in their own language. It's been said that there were some 70 different languages represented in Jerusalem on that day. And when the apostles spake, says, how is it that we hear these men speak in our own language? Which has always prompted me to question, was the gift really in the speaking or the hearing? The men spake like they always spake. But somehow the people heard it in their own language. So was the gift in speaking or was the gift in hearing? I don't know. Something to think about. But here's what you need to know. The Bible says that tongues is a sign not for believers. It's not a sign to believers about anything. It's a sign to unbelievers, particularly unbelieving Jews. And then there's the gift of interpreting of tongues. Now, the word for interpret here is a normal word for translation. So here's an example I'll use. Let's suppose that this morning we have a busload of Russian Jews pull up here in the parking lot, and they come in here to worship with us. They don't understand English. I sure don't speak Russian. But they come in here and sit down, and God all of a sudden gives me the ability to speak perfect Russian so that those people can be edified in the worship service. I don't know Russian, but I begin to praise God in Russian. Well, they come in here, they say, where did you learn Russian? I said, I don't know Russian. Wouldn't they have to conclude something supernatural was going on around here? But you're sitting in those pews too. You don't have slides. You're saying, what in the world is the pastor saying? That's where you have the need of an interpreter, who's a person who's got the ability to interpret a language that they've never learned. And they begin to interpret what I'm saying, and that way everybody in the assembly is being edified. The Russians are being edified, you're being edified, God gives a gift so that that can take place. You say, well, Pastor, I've been listening real carefully, and I haven't found my gift yet. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. There's another list. In Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, for as we have many members in one body, sounds like what we were discussing a while ago, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, that's those gifts of service, let us wait on our ministry. I mean, you may be a nursery worker and have the gift of ministry. You say, Pastor, you didn't take anything supernatural to work in the nursery. Oh, hello! You obviously haven't ever worked back there. Or he that teacheth on teaching. That's another one of my gifts. You have that gift possibly if you're a Sunday school teacher, or maybe if you're a missionary. Maybe on the mission field you would use something like that. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. That's something you need in a music ministry. Example, have you ever heard somebody come up here and sing? And they may not have the extraordinary gift that some other person has. But when they sing, God gets all over them. And when they sing, it just moves your soul. You ever experienced that? See, they're exhorting you. The gift of exhortation. They may not have the most perfect voice, but they've got the gift of exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, all of us are to give, but some have the gift of giving. That's the ability to make large sums of money and then to be able to give it wisely and sacrificially. I've known several people with that gift. Or he that ruleth with diligence. Now, that's the gift of administration. A lot of committee members would have this kind of gift. You may be a coach and have that gift so that you can lead boys and girls to Christ. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That's the showing of the love of Christ. We've got a lot of people in our church with this gift. Hospital visitation. Benevolence ministry. Card writing ministry, telephone ministry. All of these come under that category. They're people who just wrap their arms of love around people. And then I finally want to talk about the discovery of your gift. Have you discovered your gift yet? I'm going to give you three principles to show you how you can discover your gift real quickly. Number one, there's the principle of lordship. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this ought to be a very familiar verse to you. Because it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to discover your gift and present your bodies to God and say, God, here I am, your gift has to have power to operate. Suppose you get married and you have a wedding shower and somebody brings you a waffle iron, a toaster for your bread, and a blender. And you move off grid. You don't have any electricity. What good are those gifts going to do you? If you can't plug them in. God gives you the gift when you get saved, but that gift can only operate when you present them unto the Lord, and then you give him lordship over your life and over your gift. He'll provide the power. But not only is there the principle of lordship, there's the principle of stewardship. In verses 3 and 4 in Romans 12, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith," and so on. Three times he tells us, think, think, think. You've just been given a gift. You're steward over that gift. You're not to just come here and sit soaking sour. You're to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, what gift have you given to me?" And then verse 2 says, he's going to renew your mind. Well, if God gives you a renewed mind, what do you think you ought to do with it? May I suggest that you think with it? Don't pretend that you don't have, or listen, don't pretend you have a gift that you don't have, and then don't say that you don't have a gift. Did you know that's an insult to God to say you don't have a gift if you're a child of God? He says, think soberly according as God has dealt to how many? Every man the measure of faith. And then there's also the principle of fellowship in verses 4 and 5. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You belong to me, I belong to you. Yes, it is my business what you do. And yes, it is your business what I do." Let me tell you how you can discover your gift. Get into the body of Christ, the church, and go to work. It's hard to steer a ship that's sitting still. Go to work. God will confirm your gift through other people in the body of Christ. You're going to find brothers and sisters coming up to you and say, "Would you do this for me? Would you sing that song? Would you explain this scripture? Would you do this? Would you do that?" And through the very asking of those questions, what that's telling you is these people see something in you that caused them to come to you to ask that question. So you're going to find your gift coming to the surface in the climate of the church because we're members one of another. So there's the principle of lordship where you say, "Lord, I present my body unto you." There's the principle of stewardship where you discover what you feel good about doing God has given you, and you need to be a good steward over that ministry, and you begin to exercise that ministry in the grace gift that God has given to you. And when you do that, the joy of the Lord's going to begin to flow through your life and through your heart. But did you notice how it all begins? Paul said it in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It begins by you presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. That's where it starts. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to play an invitation here in just a moment. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, that could mean a lot of different things. That might mean that you're coming and presenting your body as a living sacrifice because you want to get saved. It might mean that the Lord's got a call on your life and you want to acknowledge that call and let the church know about it so that they can pray for you and lift you up. You might need to come to the altar for prayer. I don't know what God's putting on your heart, but the invitation time is where the altar is open for you to do business with God no matter what he's calling on you to do. Okay? Gary, what are we going to sing?
200.
200 is the song. So let's stand, let's sing, and if God's calling on your heart to come, you come. Do something without God and fail. Are you just drifting like a ship without a sail?
Like a ship without a sail.
who you have to depend on is Jesus.
Seated. Morning, folks. I don't have a speech to give y'all, but I want to tell y'all about my experience. This is my very first time ever going to a church camp at all, well, any kind of camp for that matter. And at first, the only reason I was going is because my boys said, you know, Dad, we want you to go. And then Miss Sandra asked me, and I was very, very nervous because I didn't know, I wasn't sure what I was going to do or how things were going to go. And as you can hear, I've lost my voice because I did a lot of yelling, all right? And it wasn't yelling only to get kids, you know, to mind their P's and Q's. We had a ton of fun. You can ask Noah, my man Noah right here. He started off with a rough time at camp, but he came through it like a champ. My boys, they enjoyed themselves. The girls that went with us, Ava, and I don't see Hannah, but Ava, you can probably ask Ava and Adam back there. Won't the guys that were at camp go ahead and stand up? Come on, Noah, stand up. Adam, Ava, Dylan, Wyatt. This was my boy's first time at camp. I think this is everyone here. It was their very first time at camp. So, you know, there was a lot of unknowns that were going to happen. But we all had a super enjoyable time. A lot of us got a lot closer to God. You can ask my children. Ask Noah here. If you have children that can attend camp, my advice is to go ahead and send them. I'm going to sign up for next year again because I plan on going. I mean, it was so much fun. It was such a learning experience. We were all exhausted because you can ask every last one of them when they came home. They were tired because we wore them out and they wore us out. But it was the best kind of wear out that you could possibly have. So if you have the opportunity to send your kids to camp, whether it be to the kids camp or to the youth camp, do that. Do that to get your children closer to where they should be. Okay? Thank y'all. Thank you.
Well, speaking of Noah came up to me and said that he had asked Jesus into his heart and he wants to be baptized, all right? And so Noah and I are going to make a date to visit in my office and make sure we got all of our I's dotted and T's crossed and all that sort of thing. And then I told him, I said, when we get through with our visit, then we'll set up a time for you to be baptized. And so congratulations on your decision, Noah. And we just know God's going to bless you for that as you begin to grow in him and find out what God has for you to do in the church. Okay? All right. God bless you, brother. All right. you'll want to come and congratulate Noah at the end of the service. But Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you. So,
morning. And my first camp was a kids' camp, and I know what you're talking about, Sam. It's pretty awesome to be a part of. So, September 16th, Women of Web having a simulcast, Living Proof with Beth Moore. If you have any questions, please see Miss Kim. Youth today, paintball. I'm going to shoot you in the face. If you don't have one of these waiver forms, come see me afterwards because your parents need to sign it so that we can get in and get everything done. We'll meet here at 1 o'clock, okay? So time to get out, get lunch, get back. Another thing, I'm proud of you. So he's absolutely correct about camp. This church is so giving and graceful to be able to get these kids back and forth to camp with the donations and the things that they do. So many decisions, like little Anthony's decision, was at camp. You know, my decision to become a youth pastor was at camp. And I was there at a kids' camp, and I'm like, oh boy, I got to call my wife and tell her this. So it's so important. It's almost like a revival for these kids to get out of the normal things that they do, to get into putting their phones away and having fun, you know, playing games and actually interacting with other people and learning about Christ. So with that, we'll be able to have Youth Sunday next Sunday. So they're practicing real hard and able to do that. We have such a talented kids, and I'm very humbled as a youth pastor to be able to just, to, you know, I know how John felt when he baptized Jesus in a way that I'm so humbled. You should be the one baptizing me because I know the great things that you're going to do. So, guys, I'm very proud of you. Noah, what a decision. I want to tell Pastor to hold you down a little bit. So, and then directly after Youth Sunday, next weekend, we're going to have a luncheon too. So, right after Youth Sunday, we're going to meet over here and just have some fellowship. So, that's all I have.
Thank you, Craig. Let's stand and we'll dismiss.
We are one.